Scripture reading for today is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 19. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. So this morning we'll tackle the parable of the vineyard. And to start off, all of us have an understanding of fairness, isn't it? Especially with respect to ourselves. So if you are a parent or if you are a grandparent with kids at home, one of the familiar refrains we would hear is what? "It's not fair." Yes, all the practicing parents and grandparents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's also a familiar refrain when you are on a flight with 200 people crammed together with no available exit at all, and you again hear, "It's not fair. How come brother's portion is bigger than mine? How come sister can watch a movie? I must watch cartoon." And it goes on. And then when we come to work, right? When we finally reach adulthood and we are at work and we are not so blatant in such a childlike way, the trend continues in adulthood. How come this guy never has to cover duties on a public holiday? How come this chap keeps getting the posting he wants? I got to do the lousy ones. Only this time, we keep it in our hearts, but the same refrain goes on. it's not fair. Why like that? At the end of last week's passage, Peter asks Jesus a question that seems to be asking about fairness as well. Peter asks Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus' reply is at first very, very reassuring. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." But interestingly, Jesus then rounds off, with a perplexing statement. He said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." It seems like Jesus was saying the first doesn't get what he deserves, and by the way, neither does the last. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Seems like we are talking about an upside-down situation, aren't we? So let's ask God for wisdom as we consider what seems to be an upside-down saying for an upside-down kingdom. And if you're able to, I want to invite us to stand. Shall we do that? Let's unite our hearts in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, as we study your word this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, Lord, and open our ears, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Saviour, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So let's turn to our text for the day, the parable of the vineyard workers. This parable is different from the others, such as the parable of the minas, which focus on stewardship. That's another topic altogether, and I think we'll deal with it at another occasion. But explaining his puzzling statement, "Many who are first will be last," Jesus tells a parable which is rather familiar to many of us today. In this parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a vineyard owner who is exceedingly kind. In the Old Testament, the vineyard has been an image of Israel. And so, obviously, therefore, the vineyard owner is implied to be God. And it is now harvest season. So the vineyard owner hires daily rated workers, because at the grape harvest, the window for harvesting grapes is short. At any time, storms can ruin the crop, and if leaving the grapes too long on the vine, well, that could cause them to spoil. If you have bought a bunch of grapes from FairPrice or Cold Storage, you will know that they are probably not the most hardy of crops. So the vineyard worker has a certain urgency to bring his grapes in quickly. And a typical workday for field workers in the ancient Near East began at around 6 a.m. in the morning, that is coinciding with sunrise, and ended at around 6 p.m., coinciding with sunset. So before 6 a.m., the owner is already up. He has had his breakfast, he has tidied up, and he has made his way to the marketplace where the field workers are gathered. The first group of men were hired after some discussions. They all agreed to work for the usual rate, 1 denarius a day. That is the customary amount for a full day's work for a field worker. And so they start work. For some reason, the owner needed even more workers, so he returns to the marketplace at 9 a.m., the third hour. This time, there seems to be less negotiations. The man agreed to work for whatever is right. Whatever is right. And then the owner did the same again at the sixth hour. And then he did it again at the ninth hour. So that's noontime and 3 p.m. As you can see, the time available for work is getting shorter and shorter. Interestingly, somehow, at such a late hour, even as late as 5 p.m., the 11th hour, the owner went a last time to the market and he hired yet another group, the fifth group of workers. So I suppose this is a primary school level kind of a mathematics test, lah, right? The fifth group of workers were hired at 5 p.m. They stopped work at 6 p.m. Problem sum. How many hours did they work? Hey, wait. Are y'all with me? Okay. Don't you say, right? 1 hour, right? Very simple. Actually, even less, lah. Because by the time they fella walk, go to the vineyard, time to close shop already. Anyway, in keeping with the practice of the time, these workers were paid at the end of the workday. And so the foreman was instructed to disburse payment. And in a not a cashless society, but in a cash-dependent society, maybe it would be a bit like this. Okay, those of you who were enlisted for your national service or regular service before 1985, this would be a familiar sight to you. It's called a pay parade. I missed it because I was recruited in December 1985. So I got mine in Postbank, $90. At that time, it was like, wow, I got $90. So the tremendous surprise of the workers hired last, these guys could not believe their eyes. They were paid a full denarius. Imagine being hired literally at the last hour and you get paid the full rate for the day. So let us use our sanctified imagination, all right? Put yourself in the shoes of one of these guys. Let's call him Aaron. I use Aaron because Elder Aaron, is he around? No, right? Okay, right? So Aaron was one of the guys in the last group of workers. He had been standing around the marketplace the whole day. And because Aaron, maybe, you know, he walks with a limp, this Aaron, not our Elder Aaron. Oh, is he there? Yeah. Oops. Okay, not Elder Aaron, but this Aaron, he walks with a limp. He cannot carry heavy loads. And so if Aaron were in modern-day Singapore and he was called up for full-time national service, he would probably get one of the most common excuses in my time. It's called excused RMJ. Cannot run, cannot march, cannot jump. Okay? So if you cannot march, cannot run, cannot jump, and you're also excused heavy loads, you must just stay at home, lah. Don't need to do anything already. So who in the world wants to hire a vineyard worker who is supposed to carry heavy loads and hopefully quickly? Who is going to hire a vineyard worker that is excused RMJ? Excused heavy load. So Aaron often goes home without work. And quite sadly, his family often goes home hungry. His family has nothing to eat. Probably dependent on a little bit of charity. But today, wow, at the last possible moment, at 5 p.m., Aaron got hired. He was about to call it a day. Go home, on the way home, drop by the bakery, see whether the baker could spare a scrap of bread or two, maybe then his children got something to eat. But instead, by God's grace, he got hired. Praise God, right? Praise God, he got hired. And so imagine when the foreman, now called Aaron, and his group, they were probably expecting a few copper coins. Proportionate, right? He was hired at the last hour, at the 11th hour, worked less than an hour, probably just got a little bit of pocket money. And that would have been totally righteous. That would have been the correct wage. You work 1 hour, you get paid 1 hour. So imagine his joy. Imagine his relief. Imagine his gratitude to the owner of the vineyard when he actually received a full denarius, a whole day's wage. This guy, if he could, he would be doing cartwheels. He would have been overjoyed. His family will not go hungry tonight. Praise God. You know what? Come to think of it. Today, instead of seeing if the baker could spare a little bit of spare scraps, perhaps today Aaron could go and buy some extra bread and be a blessing to the old widow who lived a few houses away from him and his family. And as Aaron was so happy with his denarius, he determined in his mind, yep, that's what I would do. For once I could be a blessing as well. And if the story had ended here, we would all be marveling at the owner's grace. We would all be going, hallelujah, praise God, and then we can go early for coffee. But the story doesn't end here. Because when those who were hired at 6 a.m. came up for their pay at the pay parade and did an entire day work, all 12 hours, now these guys were expecting more. And we know that because, after all, they worked 12 times more than Aaron's batch. And so these guys began to grumble. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Goodness, that is so unfair. How can like that one? It's totally unfair. Because brothers and sisters, in life, we have come to expect work and reward to be on the basis of what we deserve. Work hard, get proportionate reward. Even truck drivers on the long, winding Nigerian roads often have this proverbial saying painted on their trucks. Simply put, to translate that, it means if you work hard, you get a reward. If you are lazy, well, go home hungry. Your fault, your problem. Simple, right? But in today's parable, brothers and sisters, Jesus, our Lord, is challenging our thoughts. He is challenging our expectations of God's economy in the kingdom of heaven, which seems to be upside down. What can we learn so far? The vineyard owner was unusually concerned about calling workers and providing employment. He even returned to the marketplace at 5 p.m. In his initiative to keep on calling workers, in his initiative to keep on providing that sort of employment, the vineyard worker demonstrated grace. All of them had agreed on the wage. 1 denarius for a day's work, especially the first group. That is called justice. But there were those who were hired last, Aaron's batch. They received first, and in fact received a disproportionate amount for the work done. That is generosity. The owner was generous. So generous that he provoked a scandal because he was not being fair. Hold this thought, okay? The owner was not being fair. Hold this thought because I'll return to this point again later. When we come back to the text, we find the owner of the vineyard replying to one of the grumblers of the first batch of workers. And the owner calls him friend. To our modern ears, the usage of the word friend like that is innocuous. In fact, some might say, maybe the owner was intentionally using a friendly word, right, to de-escalate the tension that was coming up from the grumbling group. Friend. Never call him worker. Never call him a boy. Just called him friend. But theologian E. Michael Green realized something significantly different. And he draws our attention to Jesus' use of the word friend here in the parable. And Green comments, friend in the Greek, which is hetere, that should alert us. It is an ironical term in the gospel. In each of the three cases in which it was used, the recipient of the title is in the wrong. I say that again. In each of the three cases in which this word friend was used, the recipient of the title is in the wrong. That is so here in the parable of the vineyard. It is also so in chapter 22, verse 12, where it is addressed to the man who was not wearing wedding clothes and still wanted to attend the wedding. And in chapter 26, verse 50, where it is addressed to Judas, arriving with the soldiers to betray Jesus. Jesus' use of the word friend here in the Greek was the clue to tell us that the grumbler, apart from the fact that he was grumbling, was in the wrong. However we want to interpret this parable, however we want to look at the different points of view, according to the teller of the parable, the grumbling friend was in the wrong. And so the point of the owner's rebuttal could be said like this. Friend, surely you remember that we had a contract, and in that contract, we had a contract for a day's work in return for a wage of a denarius. Surely you do not mean that I should break our contract, which I actually fulfilled? Then the owner continued to probe a little bit further. He says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Do you begrudge my generosity? And we may miss the main point here because I wish the ESV didn't put it in a footnote, because the footnote for verse 15 reads, or is your eye bad because I am good? Is your eye bad because I am good? The NLT puts it more blatantly. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? Friends, brothers and sisters, that's the difficult point of the second part of the parable. See, in the parable, the owner realizes that friend the grumbler, as we shall call him, was indeed jealous. Friend the grumbler was simply envious. The owner was generous, amazingly generous. The problem was with friend the grumbler, who began to compare with others. Friend the grumbler was not angry because he was underpaid. Friend the grumbler was resentful because he begrudged the generosity that was shown to Aaron's batch, the latecomers. The problem was with friend the grumbler, who became focused on the blessing that the others had received instead of being grateful for what he had been given. The owner was amazingly generous, but he was not fair. But as a friend of mine mulled aloud when we were fellow theological students many, many years ago, he said, God is simply not fair. If God was fair, if he were fair, none of us deserve grace, none of us would receive salvation, and all of us would be headed straight for hell. In the words of Monopoly, go straight to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. Straight to hell. Question, do I want a God of generous mercy when it applies to me? But I demand a God of strict fairness when it comes to what I think others deserve. Is that the status of my heart? I want mercy, but for him, whoever he is, O Lord, be fair to him. That is sin in our own hearts. And so Jesus reiterates, the last will be first, the first will be last. Those hired first, those hired last, all got exactly the same pay. All of them, from the first to the last, they all got the full benefit of the owner's generosity. Because God, our Heavenly Father, is a gracious and loving God. And in his kingdom, an upside-down kingdom, his kingdom subverts worldly standards of so-called fairness, that of earning wages, earning rewards, competition, and a gigantic rat race where no rats ever win. In the kingdom of God, it could be said, actually, that all of us here, right now, in this worship hall, we are Gentiles, right? All of us are Gentiles. We are literally like Aaron's batch of 11th hour, 5 p.m. workers. All of us are indeed saved truly by grace, through faith. And coming back to our text, Jesus, our Lord, tells us how unconditional love and unconditional grace is made available for us. How unconditional love and unconditional grace can be made available for us. Jesus, our Lord, tells us how the so-called upside-down kingdom can afford to be. Jesus explains the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And then he will be raised on the third day. Friends, to understand the scandal of grace, we must first understand the scandal of our sin. The way we have treated God, our rebellion against him, our self-centeredness, our dethroning of God, and putting ourselves in the center. This is the scandal. And the answer to the scandal of sin, the only way sin can be dealt with, the only way sin can be dealt with is with the sacrificial and salvific death of Jesus, our Lord. You see, none of us can ever earn our way to salvation as a reward. Neither the early 6 a.m. workers, nor the 11th hour latecomers, none of us can earn this. None of us can make it. And the provision for that ultimate grace comes from Jesus' sacrificial and salvific death. And that is why Romans chapter 6, verse 23 declares, For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is God's amazing grace. 1 Peter declares, For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without defect. Only the precious blood of Christ was enough to pay that ultimate wage of sin on our behalf, securing for us that ultimate gift of life, as shown in the vineyard workers' generous and amazing grace. And so a true story is recounted in Philip Yancey's radical book, What's So Amazing About Grace? So he was told the story where there was a conference in the UK on comparative religions. And experts around the world were debating what, if any, belief was actually unique to the Christian faith. And so they began eliminating possibilities. They talked about incarnation. Well, other religions also got different accounts of different gods appearing in human form. Resurrection? Well, the truth is there are religions that also have accounts of people returning from the dead. And so the debate went on until the Christian thinker and writer C.S. Lewis came into the room. And Lewis asked, what's the debate? And his colleagues explained, we are discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. And Lewis replied, oh, that's easy. That's grace. Grace is our unique contribution to the world. Yancey comments in his book, the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every single instinct of humanity. All the other religions, each of these offers a way to earn approval. Each of these offer a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. That's grace. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus our Lord said, the last will be first, and the first last. And so it is. Because the thief hanging on the cross beside Jesus, remember that? The thief hanging on the cross beside Jesus was saved just as much as the apostles Peter, Paul, and the others were. In fact, just as much as you and I will be. Ah, no. Tense is wrong. You and I are. Because we are saved by grace through faith. Because if God were fair, you and I would not be here today. Jesus our Lord is loving, not fair. Jesus our Lord is gracious, but he is not fair. If he were fair, none of us would be here. If he were fair, none of us would be worshiping here with gladness and joy. And so Jesus is calling you, my dear brothers and sisters. He is calling me. In the words of our closing hymn, which we will sing in a short while, the question is asked, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? The first line of each stanza is significant. Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you love the you hide if I but call your name? And it goes on. In God's upside-down kingdom, he does not give us our just deserts. He does not give us what we deserve, even though we have sinned and we are sinners. Instead, Jesus paid it all. Jesus demonstrated ultimate grace to reconcile us to God. And in God's upside-down kingdom, he made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is grace. And so come back to God. Listen to the words of the last stanza. This is God's ultimate and amazing grace. And for those among us who hear God's Spirit speaking to you today, friends, today is the day of salvation. Would you respond to your loving God who has given himself for you in generous and amazing grace to make you right with him? And if you would like to, I would like to invite you to join me in prayer. Let us pray. Loving, merciful God, I acknowledge I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who died for my sin and rose from the dead. So I want to trust you, Lord. I want to follow you because you have demonstrated such generosity of amazing grace. Amen.